Well, brother, I want to sort of pick up where I left off last week in a sort of way. Last week's sermon was titled, How Do You Make Your Calling and Election Sure Right Now? And I made mention of the concept of peace as referenced over in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. And I want to start there today. Go with me over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. 2 Peter 1 and verse 2, where it said here, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Point number 2 in the sermon that I had, how to make your call and election sure, was to multiply peace. But where Christ be where Christ wants you to be. When you multiply that peace, it means be where Christ wants you to be. Do what Christ wants you to be doing in spite of this world. In spite of this world, take up your cross, take up your burdens, take up your concerns, your challenges, the situations that you have. Take up your disappointments, take up your trials, take up your pain, take up your suffering, take up your sorrow. In the knowledge of God, in the understanding of God, and of Christ, and follow Christ. And follow Christ. That is how peace is multiplied. Peace is multiplied by taking whatever it is that we're dealing with in this life, whatever concerns we have, whatever sorrows we have, taking them up and following Christ. That is how you make your calling and election sure. I stated during that point that in order to get a proper understanding and a full understanding of peace required at least a couple of sermons. And I just felt I didn't do an adequate job with the limited time I had just to really talk about peace. And just that one point of peace that I covered there, and that is the peace that Christ provides. That's the title of the message today, the peace that Christ provides. I want to dig a bit deeper into that one concept which I touched the surface on last week. The peace that Christ provides. God wants us as his children, no matter the situation we find ourselves in, to be at peace. To be at peace. That's an easy thing to say. But that's a very difficult thing to do. That's a very difficult thing to experience. But that is one of the primary reasons why Jesus Christ came to this earth for his people. We'll see in a moment, Jesus Christ didn't come to this earth to bring peace to the world. He came here to bring peace to us, to those that he was calling. Go with me over to Luke chapter 1 and verse 76. Luke chapter 1. In verse 76. Here we find out some information why Jesus Christ came to this earth. Here in Luke chapter 1, verse 76, it says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people, by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercies of our God, with which the day spring, or the Messiah, from on high has visited us," and some translation says, "shall visit us, to give light to those who sit in darkness, the shadow of death, and to guide our feet in the way of peace." To guide our feet in the way of peace. That is one of the reasons why Jesus Christ came. To guide our feet in the way of peace. Jesus Christ provides peace to us. Jesus Christ provides peace to us. The Greek concept of peace, as I mentioned last week, does not primarily denote a relationship between individuals, or relationship between nations, or attitudes between individuals or nations. Because you see, attitudes come and go. Relationships between nations come and go. But the peace that Jesus Christ is talking about is peace that should not come and go. It should come and remain. It's a different type of peace. Baker's Encyclopedia of the Bible states this, as I read last week, said the nature of this gift of peace brought by Jesus may be easier to explain by stating what it is not. It is not the end to tension. It is not an absence of warfare, domestic tranquility, or anything like the worldly estimation of peace. So the peace that Jesus Christ is talking about here is much different than that. Now, I'm not going to define peace or give you a definition of the peace of Christ at this point in the sermon. Rather, what I want to do is look at several passages and scriptures of peace as used in the New Testament and comment on those passages to provide us with food for meditation. Because peace is something that you need to experience in your life. Peace is something that you need to spend some time meditating on, looking deeply into, based on the circumstances, based on the trials, based on the things that you are dealing with. So we want to look at several scriptures in the New Testament. I'll comment on those for food for meditation, give us thoughts to ponder, concepts to muse upon, considerations for conversations regarding the presence and the degree of the peace of Christ in us. How much peace of Christ do you have in you? Are you truly at peace? Are you at peace? I'm going to start in the book of Revelation and work our way backwards. We're going to start in Revelation. We're going to work our way backwards through Scripture. And when we come to the Gospels, I'm going to pause there at the Gospels and bring out a few concrete examples of peace at work. And as we look at these examples, as we go through this, what I would like you to do is think about the degree of peace in your life. Jesus Christ says that he came to bring peace. Are you at peace? Are you at peace? Let's start over here in Revelation. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6. Again, we want to look today at the peace that Christ provides by looking at scriptures, looking at passages having to do with peace. Here in Revelation chapter 1, right here at the beginning of the book of Revelation, right here at the start of Revelation, Revelation 1 verse 6, it says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants," who is he speaking to? His servants. Something he's about to say is for us, his servants, "things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angels to his servant John, who bore witness of the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." Then verse 4 says, "John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come." Grace from Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ who is, Jesus Christ who was, Jesus Christ who is to come. And he says that in the context of grace and in the context of peace. So if that was the primary purpose of Jesus Christ coming, this revelation here is given to his servants, we have to ask ourselves, did Jesus Christ deliver? Has he delivered in your life? How much peace do you have in your life? Continuing there, he says, "who was and is, who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. It's incredible when you think about peace, you think about the peace that Jesus Christ wants us to have. This is all-encompassing peace. This is peace that should lead us all the way into eternal life. And it's peace that God expects us to have right now. A special type of peace. The type of peace that Jesus Christ provides. Grace and peace here is stated in this introduction and benediction as an eternal promise. Eternal promise that doesn't go away. A prophecy, a covenant to those who will be kings and priests to his God and Father forever. So this concept of peace, like the concept of grace, like the concept of faith, is a big deal. Like the concept of mercy, it's a big deal. Peace is a big deal. And as we shall see, it is a hallmark of the ministry of Jesus Christ teaching. A hallmark of what his disciples taught. It is a prevailing theme throughout Scripture, both Old Testament and New. Peace. The peace that Jesus Christ provides. And it is intended to be a defining characteristic of the children of God, both past, future, and present. So we have to ask ourselves, are we at peace? Grace and peace from our Lord Jesus Christ to us today. Let's see some of the jewels in Scripture that reveals about this peace that Christ provides. This peace that Christ provides. Let's back up to 2 Peter. Again, we're going to be going backwards in your Bible today. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11. It says here, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, everything will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements which melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace. That's incredible. He just talked about the earth melting. He just talked about the heavens dissolving. And he says to us, though the earth will be melting and the heavens dissolving, you as my children need to be found in peace. In peace. He goes on to say, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. We know, because Scripture makes clear, that there is not a physical thing that is a part of us or a part of this life that shall remain when God finally takes the steps to purify and cleanse this earth. Nothing. But leading up to that, there's going to be all sorts of stuff happening. All sorts of problems happening. There's going to come a time when this world will be ablaze in war. Where the deaths that we read about in our inner cities, and unfortunately, we read about out in the suburbs of the world because of ISIL and Al-Qaeda blowing up restaurants and killing people randomly, that will become almost commonplace. But God says, let his people be found in peace. Jesus Christ wants us, as his brothers and sisters, in peace in this life, without spot and made blameless. It's interesting that he adds that as a condition or as another aspect. It's one thing to be at peace and say, look, I'm at peace, everything's going well for me. But God says, in addition to being at peace, you need to be spotless. You need to be blameless, without blame. And that peace does not mean the absence of long suffering. Not mean, it says, and consider that the long suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ is salvation. Long suffering, suffering for a long time. Even if you're suffering for a long time, Jesus Christ says, let you be found in peace. In long suffering, we can also find Jesus Christ. In long suffering, we can know where Jesus Christ is and better understand that we must endeavor to be without spot, even in long suffering. It's not easy when you're suffering to be in the best of attitude. I got a call from a long-term friend, church member. Father is going through some major issues right now, some major, major health issues, greater than what he's experienced in his life. And unfortunately, as he's going through this, his attitude and his bitterness and his anger has been just as great as the pain and suffering that he's going through, to the extent they asked me to pray for him, not just for his illness, but for his attitude. Because he's becoming very vindictive and angry and critical of those who are trying to care for him. That's what happens in this life. When you're suffering for a long time, you get to the point where, you know, you just stop caring anymore. But Jesus Christ says here, suffering long, long suffering. Because where Jesus Christ is, there is peace. Peace can be found. And as Jesus Christ suffered, we also may suffer long. And as Jesus Christ is glorified, it tells us over in Romans 8, verse 18, we shall be glorified. That gives an idea where peace comes from. Continue here in verse 15. Picking up midway in verse 15, it says, and also our brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, verse 16, as also the epistles, speaking in them of these things in which some are hard to understand. This is not easy to grasp. This is not easy to understand. And as difficult as it is to understand the concept of Jesus Christ providing you true peace, where you can say, I'm at peace. As hard as that is to understand, it is even more difficult to internalize and to live. But that is what God calls us to do. And it can become immensely difficult, particularly when faced with difficulty or problems. So that's what it says here about peace in 2 Peter. Let's back up a little bit more. Let's go to James. Let's see what James has to say with regard to peace. James chapter 3 and verse 13. James chapter 3 and verse 13. And what's interesting in going from the back, heading up to the Gospels, is that we're reading the result of these men who had been taught by Jesus Christ, who had grown up around him. Jesus Christ, by this time, had died, was resurrected. They have experienced a lot, not only in their lives, but a lot in the church. Without Jesus Christ, their anger there in physical condition, physical state with them. So there's a lot that we can read here about peace, spoken from men who have been through it. Here in James chapter 3, verse 13, it says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness, in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, and do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. that wisdom that says, in order for me to resolve an issue, in order for me to deal with a problem, I must be envy, I must be self-seeking, I must be boastful, I can tell slants to the truth. He said, that's not from above. That's earthly. Verse 16, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. Then peaceable. Gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Verse 18, it says, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. By those who make peace. You see, it's not easy. It just isn't. If you have gone through divorce, or been a spouse or sibling of someone that's gone through divorce, or had a boss who was unreasonable and vindictive, or have had to deal with any other human being whose attitude and mind is set on bitterness and envy and self-seeking and lying, it becomes very, very hard to not respond in like manner. Because the wisdom of this world says, you know, at some point in time, I got to give back to you what you're giving to me. Right? That's the wisdom of this world. The wisdom of this world says that if you're going to be envious, if you're going to be self-seeking, if you're going to deal with me that way, then I'm going to deal with you that way. That's the wisdom of the world. That's the wisdom that is of the earth. That is not the wisdom that comes down from on high. And that wisdom of the earth does not produce peace. The wisdom from on high is what gives you the strength and the power to first be pure, to be peaceable, to be gentle, to be willing to yield. That is hard. That is hard. To be full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. You see, the peace that Jesus Christ provides is peace that is internal. It's peace that is internal. Jesus Christ says that the wisdom, that peace comes from the God of heaven that is able to bring you peace, able to give you strength. Provide that fruit of righteousness. What results from being right with God. The fruits that results from being right with God. That's the fruit of righteousness. And that fruit is sown, that it is planted in peace. It's not planted in envy. It's not planted in strife. It's not planted in the attitude, well, you did something to me, my whole purpose is to get back at you. Now, there are situations where you're going to have to turn to the law and to the courts in order to get things back even. But are you at peace? What is your motive? What's going through your heart? Is it vindictiveness? Or is it justice? There's a difference. It's very easy to switch from justice to vindictiveness. And we see it on all of these court shows that they have on television. I can't even name them all. It used to just be Judge Judy, but now it's Judge everybody else, whoever they are. You know, it's not a matter of justice on watching those shows. It's vindictiveness on both sides. It's how can I slant the truth? How can I shade the truth? Even if I am right, even if I'm the one that's not at fault, even if I am the victim, how can I shade the truth a little bit more to enhance my story, enhance my viewpoint, in order to assure and make sure that whatever needs to come comes my way? That's earthly wisdom. that's not sown in peace. It's not sown in peace. Peace is a divine gift from Almighty God in heaven. A divine gift from Him. Let's see something else that James says here. James 2, verse 14. James chapter 2 and verse 14. Again, I just want us to be thinking about this concept of peace, how deep it is, how much we need to internalize it, how it needs to become a part of who we are. It is the peace that Jesus Christ provides. James chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "What does it profit, my brethren?" Again, note who he's talking to. "If someone says that he has faith, but does not have works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" There's a lot here that we need to think about in terms of peace. It is deep. It's profound. A profound lesson here as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Notice what he says here in the beginning. He's talking about the relationship between people of like minds, who should be of like minds, brothers and sisters, who have needs. Point. Just because you are at peace, just because you are strong in peace, does not mean your brother and sister is at peace and that they have no needs. You see, we can get to the point where he said, "Look, I'm at peace. I know where I stand. Everything's going for me. I have a great, bright relationship with God. And because I know where I am, I know what my relationship is with God, I'm at peace, then I'm going to assume that you are at peace. And when I find out that you have a need, what I'm going to say to you is, 'Go in peace. Be filled. Be warmed.'" Versus taking the opportunity to understand what the brother needs, what the sister needs, and seeing that there's a way that we can really help them. Really come to their aid. This is a very important point when it comes to peace. You know, he's talking to mature Christians. He's talking to us. You know, I remember talking with Eugene Kumar from India at the feast. One of our brethren there. Very jovial man, very happy man, always smiling. I had a chance, as I mentioned, to sit down and have good, long, heart-to-heart talks with most of the brethren there. He said, "You know, Mr. Jackson, because people see me smiling and happy most of the time, they think that I don't have major, serious trials, serious concerns, and huge needs." He said, "I'm at peace, but this life is hard. This life is hard. I'm at peace most of the time, but I still have needs. Please don't overlook the fact that I'm happy. Please don't overlook the fact that, you know, I'm cheerful, to think that I have needs. Physical needs, spiritual needs, major trials, circumstances." So he went on to tell me about the fact that, you know, his children can't even go outside to play because they're Christian, surrounded by, living in a very aggressive Muslim neighborhood. He said, "I have needs. My children have needs. But people see me walking around in my village or whatever else and say, 'Oh, everything's going great for Kumar. He's always happy.'" Eugene had within him the peace that Christ provides, but there still are needs. So this example is telling me that if Eugene came to me and said, Mr. Jackson, I have needs. Can you help me with this? Can you help me with that? Can you pray for me with this? Can you pray for me with that? My son needs this. My children need that. And I said, oh, great. Well, go in peace. Be warmed and filled. You understanding what we're saying here about peace? This is a deep calling that Jesus Christ has called us to. Don't judge your brother's or your sister's need based on the state of their peace. And don't inaccurately judge your state of need based on your state of peace. There are so many applications to the scripture. You see, some may say, well, I'm not going to seek help from the church or counseling from a pastor or the opinions of a physician because I'm at peace with God. Yeah, that's a choice you can make. But think about it in context of the scripture. We can have the same attitude towards ourselves and overlook help that is available to us through the church, through the ministry, through our brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, we know the scriptures to share our burdens once amongst another. That's why. Not because we don't have peace, but because we all need help. That peace that Christ provides us helps us to be strong where we stand, strong where we are, and should help give us the eyes to really see and understand and empathize with our brothers and our sisters who are in need. So we just don't cast it off by saying, go, depart in peace, and be warm and filled. You know, I have personally not found that just going in peace solves many problems in my life. It stabilizes me, it helps me to focus, it gives me that comfort. But when I get up from my knees, and hopefully when you get up from your knees, you know that there's something you need to do. There's some work you need to do. You just can't say, okay, God, well, I cast it all on you, and I'm going back to what I was doing before, and I'm just, you know, you're going to work it out. I'm not going to think about it. I'm not going to study about it. I'm not going to, you know, do any investigation about it. I'm just going to throw it on you. You know, I'm having financial problems, Father. I'm going to get on my knees and pray to you, and I'm going to go out and have me a steak dinner because I know it's in your hands. Some people think that way. This scripture points that out. Look for opportunities to give. Look for opportunities to work, to put in the effort, to be able to experience the peace and to provide the peace that Jesus Christ has provided to you. It's not a contradiction to faith. It's a matter of praying and knowing and asking God, God, I know that you're going to do your part. Give me the strength to do mine. Give me the strength to do mine. Let's back up a little bit more. Hebrews chapter 20 and verse 21. Hebrews chapter 13. You're like, I don't know where Hebrews 20 was, right? Hebrews chapter 13. In verse 20, Hebrews chapter 13, in verse 20 through 21. It says here in Hebrews chapter 13, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. It says the God of peace, the God of peace, the God to whom peace belongs, resurrected Jesus Christ. Christ. That's incredible. He didn't have to say here the God of peace. He could have probably used multiple other characteristics of his character. But he said here that it was the God of peace that resurrected Jesus Christ from the dead. Wow. That's the kind of peace that I want inside of me. The kind of peace that can look at a body that's been dead for 3 days and three nights and bring it back to life. Incredible peace. The author of Hebrews links peace, the peace of God, with the resurrection. It is through the resurrection with the present living Jesus Christ at the right hand of God that we then can find peace. If the God of peace resurrected Jesus Christ, cannot the God of peace step into your life and provide you with peace in the midst of the issues that you're dealing with? He absolutely can. He absolutely does. He absolutely will. Let's back up some more. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In verse 12. I'm going to be reading this out of the New Revised Standard Version. It says here, "But we appeal to you, brothers and sisters, to respect those who labor among you and charge and have charge of you in the Lord and admonish you, esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves." Be at peace among yourselves. I won't go into everything that it's talking about here in Thessalonians. But like even today, there are things that can happen within church, within a congregation, between the congregation, pastor, and parishioners that can cause the absence or disruption in peace. And Paul is addressing that here. See, Paul recognizes the fact and admonishes us not only to be at peace, not only to put forth peace with those who have been given charge over us in the Lord, but to be at peace amongst ourselves. Now, he wouldn't have called that out if it wasn't necessary. He called that out because the reality is that we as Christians, even with God's Holy Spirit, even coming with the peace of Christ in us, can find situations that cause breaches amongst us as a family. And that is what was happening there in Thessalonica. And it caused disagreements between pastor and parishioner. Now I'm keeping this at the pastor side, to keep it on Mr. Waddle instead of myself. So. But those things happen. Paul gives the admonishment here for us to keep those who have that charge in high esteem. And to recognize that there's a possibility that peace can break down among brothers and sisters, even in the body of Christ. That happens. It can happen over all sorts of things. You know, setting up the equipment here, making the food in the back, setting up chairs, when certain things are going to be done, schedules, all that kind of stuff. It's a part of life. It's a part of working together as family. We have to be careful not to give an entryway to Satan to disturb or disrupt the peace that is in us and the peace that should be among us. He would love to do that. He wants to do that. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Let's just drop down to verse 15. Verse 15, it says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." Let the peace of God rule in your heart. if something is ruling in your heart, what does that feel like? You know, ask yourself, is peace something that rules in your heart? When situations or circumstances come up, is peace ruling in your heart? What does that mean? We know what it feels like when anger rules in our heart. Right? When we're mad, we know what that feels like. We know what it means to have joy rule in our heart. Think back to the wedding day or some other wonderful event. We know what it feels like when joy, I mean, so much joy in our heart. We want to explode. You know, if we had hit the $1.5 billion, we would know what exhilaration felt like ruling in our heart. But Paul says here, let peace rule in your heart. I just want to give that to you to think about. Does peace rule in your heart? What does it feel like? What should it feel like for peace to rule in your heart? Have you ever experienced a time when peace ruled in your heart? You're in the middle of a major circumstance, situation, job-related, being fired, laid off, sickness, illness, whatever case, but you were at absolute peace. Have you experienced that? Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. This is the peace that Christ provides. All of these things are peace that Christ provides. Let's drop down to verse 7. Philippians 4 and verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding. There are aspects to this subject of peace that we're just not going to understand. Surpasses it. It's beyond it. It blows your mind. You can sit down and think about it, and you say, I think I got it, then there's more to know. But that peace that surpasses all understanding, Paul says here, there is that peace that should guard your hearts and your minds. That word guard here means is a verb that means to watch over, to protect, to keep charge of. Peace does that for you. The peace that Christ provides protects your heart. It protects your heart from envy. Protects your heart from strife, from jealousy, from bickering, from anger, from hatred. You see, it's very easy if you're in a tense situation or argument with someone or a hot discussion with someone, if the peace of God isn't there protecting your heart totally explodes. It goes from heated discussion to bickering to pure anger, and in this world, to hatred, to killing. And Jesus Christ says to us that peace that I'm talking about, the peace that I provide, will actually guard your heart. And it will guard your mind. It will help you to look clearly at a situation, not take it out of context, not allow other things to come in to cause your opinion about things to wane. That's the peace that Christ provides. The next time you're in an argument or had a discussion or situation, ask yourself, is the peace of God present? We may still have to go through some heated discussion here. We still may have to, you know, get down to the finer points of this issue and be on opposite sides of the page. But in doing so, is the peace of God present? Are you moving from the point of making things clear to bickering, to hatred, to anger? If you find yourself moving in that direction, then the peace of God which guards your heart and your mind has been diminished. Has been diminished. As usual, I have much more notes than I have time. Let's skip forward. Skip a couple of these. Go with me over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 11. The Bible has so much to say on this subject. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. It says, finally, brethren, farewell. Be complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. The God of love and the God of peace will be with you. Will be. We have to understand peace in order to live in peace. We have to try to understand peace in order to pray for peace. The peace that Christ provides. Peace is part of being complete. Peace is part of being in good comfort. Peace is part of being of one mind. You see, if I'm of one mind and I'm at peace and I'm talking to you, and you are of not just of a different mind, but then you are also not of peace, then we have an issue. If I'm of peace and I'm of one mind, but you're of peace and you're of a different mind, guess what? We ought to be able to find common ground. Or agree to disagree and still be at peace and love one another. That's not the case that we see happening in the world. Why? Because most likely both are not at peace. Neither has the peace of God ruling inside of them, or are interested in having the peace of God rule inside of them. That can't be the case for us. That just cannot be the case for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. It says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Oftentimes, we just quote the first part of that verse. God is not the author of confusion. Well, what is he the author of? He is the author of peace. Why is he the author of peace in the churches of the saints? Because the peace of Jesus Christ ought to be existing in the hearts and the minds of his saints. The peace of Jesus Christ ought to be protecting our hearts and our minds. So that there is a place on which, no matter what the circumstance is that we have to deal with within the church of God, we can find a ground of commonality. And if that ground cannot be found, Scripture is clear. Somewhere, the peace of God is truly absent. It's absent. Or we're not using it. Or we've decided to do something contrary to God's word. Or we've allowed that peace that should be protecting our heart to peel back in a section, and envy and self-seeking has made its way in. And vanity and pride. Incredible teaching throughout Scripture. Romans goes through several things having to do with peace. Just have you jot these down. Romans 3, verse 17. Romans 3, verse 17 says, and the way of peace they have not known. Romans 5, verse 1. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where peace comes from, through Jesus Christ. Romans 8, 6. Romans 8, 6. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Spiritual mindedness is peace. And you can't put spiritual mindedness on the side when you're dealing with your boss at work. You can't put spiritual mindedness on the side when you're dealing with that difficult customer. We can't do that. We're called to a different calling, a different level. Romans 16, verse 20. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. Romans 16, 20. The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. What a closing. Do you have any issues? And you don't have to worry. God got your back. He'll take care of everything. Because Satan, who is the cause of disunity, the cause of the lack of peace and envy and strife, the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. Your feet. Shortly. Absolutely incredible. Well, now I'm going to look at a few examples of peace and action in the Gospels. This time I want to start at Matthew and go the other way. So go with me over to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34. You see, what we have read all so far was the results of Jesus Christ's teaching, the results of Jesus Christ's profound examples. It tells us in Scripture that if you were to write down all the things that Jesus Christ did, there wouldn't be books enough to do so back at that time. So there's a whole lot that the apostles and disciples of Jesus Christ understood. That's why they could speak so profoundly about peace as we just went through Revelation working our way backwards. We just want to now look at a couple of examples of Jesus Christ in dealing with and talking with disciples and real life examples with regard to peace. With regard to peace. Matthew 10, verse 34, it says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword, a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, daughter against mother, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be those of his own household." Notice that Christ said he did not come to bring peace on earth. We covered this a little bit already. Jesus Christ came to bring peace to his disciples, to his saints, by his presence. And when he departed, the presence of the Holy Spirit, that great comforter he left with us, placed it inside of us so that we can indeed have peace. So that we can indeed have peace. A major aspect of peace is our ability to take Christ with us in every situation of life. Every situation of life. You see, verse 37 says, "He who loves mother or father more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take up his cross and follow after me, is not worthy of me." You got to have Christ with you if you want to be at peace. If you want to be at peace. So I had to be startling for the disciples to hear Jesus Christ say, "I didn't come to bring peace on earth." Well, I thought you were coming here to restore the kingdom, Christ. I thought that's why you came, you know, this first time. Said, no, it's going to come. It's not why I'm here right now. True peace is knowing that you are where Christ wants you to be. You're doing what he wants you to be doing. Let's look at Mark. Mark chapter 25 and verse 34. Mark 25 and verse 34. Excuse me, Mark 5 and verse 25. This cold is just messing my brain here. Read my notes. Mark chapter 5 and verse 25. Mark chapter 5 and verse 25. I realized when I couldn't find Mark 25 that something was wrong. Mark chapter 5 and verse 25. Look at this example. Because Jesus Christ ends this example, bases it in peace. Bases it in peace. He says, "Now a certain woman had a flow of blood 12 years," a very familiar passage. and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. We've heard of that, haven't we? And when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd, touched his garments, for she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see this great multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" Verse 32, "And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came, fell down before him, told him the truth, and he said to her, 'Daughter,'" notice this, "'daughter, your faith has made you well.' Then he says to her, 'Go in peace and be healed of your affliction.'" Interesting. Go in peace? What do you mean, go in peace? I'm healed. I'm well. Just tell me to go. He didn't have to tell me to. Why go in peace? Because Jesus Christ was not only interested in the physical healing, he was interested in her spiritual healing. What was taking place inside of her. And he was able to know that possibly with this long labor of health issues that she was dealing with, there were not only physical results, but there were spiritual results. And she needed spiritual healing. And he asked that peace that he provides, that she go in. Go in peace. Faith has made you well. Faith has made you well. What he said to her, faith has made you well, meaning God the Father recognized her and made the decision to make her well. That's God's prerogative. He makes that choice. We pray to him. We ask, "Father, please heal us." His choice. Faith, the gift from God. Your faith has made you well. She then was told by Christ to go in peace. And then secondly, she was told, be healed of your affliction. Now we learn here that being at peace and being healed is not necessarily the same thing. One does not have to accompany the other. He can heal us, and we still are dealing with issues, the mind and the heart. He can give us peace, and we can still have an affliction. We want both. We want both. When we ask for healing, we want both. We want God not only to heal me, but to give me peace. Help me to deal with this in my mind and my heart. It's just a beautiful, beautiful passage here that gives us so much understanding about the love of Jesus Christ. What a blessing to be at peace when you're in need of healing and in need of a blessing from a miracle from God. Let's go and look at Luke. Luke. Luke chapter 2 and verse 25. Luke chapter 2 and verse 25 says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout man, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death till he had seen the Lord Jesus Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when his parents brought in the child Jesus, to do for him according to the customs of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed him and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all the peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph, his mother, marveled at those things which were spoken of him. You are letting your servant depart in peace. Why was Simeon at peace? He was at peace, as he says here, because my eyes have seen the Messiah. Is that the case for us? It has to be the case for us. What brings us peace is the ability for our eyes to see Jesus Christ. And what's interesting about Simeon, you know, he wasn't a priest, he wasn't a prophet, he wasn't a nobleman. He was a kind-hearted man who just wanted to see Jesus Christ before he died. And when he was able to see Jesus Christ, even as a child before he died, it brought him peace. It brought him peace. How much more for us when we know that Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God in all glory and all power and all majesty to provide us with incredible peace. Go with me over to Luke. Luke chapter 10, verse 2. Luke 10, verse 2. He said to him, the harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he send laborers into his harvest. Go your way, behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Christ sending out the disciples. Carry neither bag, money bag, knapsack, or sandals, and a great one, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon it. Just an interesting point. Jesus Christ allows us the peace that we have to bring peace to others. He absolutely does. Don't underestimate the impact that you can have on your work, on your environment, on your neighborhood, with your relatives, when you are at peace. What type of peace you can bring upon others. Absolutely wonderful. Let's go for John. John chapter 20 and verse 19. John chapter 20 and verse 19. Last example. I had to skip several notes here, but last example of the day. John chapter 20, verse 19. It says here in John chapter 20, verse 19, then, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. So Jesus Christ had been resurrected. He's coming at these different intervals with the disciples. This time he comes and says, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus Christ said to them again, peace to you. Isn't it interesting that that's what Jesus Christ is saying? That what he's saying to them has something to do with peace? Peace to you? As the Father sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. I want you to be at peace. Peace to you. And I'm going to leave you with the Holy Spirit inside of you so that you can have my peace. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see his hand in the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, the disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them, and Jesus came to the door being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Again, interesting. That characteristic is what he is saying. I want peace to be with you. I want you to be at peace. That's what he's saying to them. Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand here. Put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Be at peace, Thomas. I'm here. I'm resurrected. I'm a spirit being. Be at peace. You're not at peace, son. Be at peace." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord, my God." And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen yet believe." Blessed are those who have not seen Jesus Christ with our physical eyes, yet are at peace. Are we at peace? He said it three times. Peace to you. Peace to you. Peace to you. Blessed are us who have not seen, yet believe. Through Scripture, hopefully, we can see Jesus Christ. And as we study his word, we can see the peace that he provides. And that we can see it so clearly, so profoundly, that it absolutely brings us peace. No matter the circumstance, no matter the situation, no matter the sadness or the sorrows that enter in as a part of this life, that we can be at peace. Jesus Christ says the same to us. Peace be to you. Peace to you. Not a declaration of the absence of mayhem in your life, but a declaration of the access to the peace of Christ which he provides. The peace that he provides. One final scripture, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 16. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 16. The only definition that I can muster up for peace is this. You can come up with your own, maybe all these scriptures that we've read through. The only definition I can come up, because it said it surpasses all understanding, so be it for me to try to think that I can come up with something that capsulizes it in a sentence. The only definition I can muster up, however, is peace. Christ in you, and you in Christ. I don't know how else to put it. Christ in you, and you in Christ, is the peace that Christ provides. It's a peace that Christ provides. So with that, 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 16. "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace. May he give you peace at all times, in all ways. The Lord be with you all." May we have that peace that Christ provides.